Edith, come. So glad Edith can come up front here and speak to us tonight. The staff has a song for us after she speaks. I believe she's going to speak about that song and its author. So, you see, she had a little accident in the kitchen today, or it could have been much worse. And we thank God for bringing her here. Stand before us a little bit different from last night. Thank you.
If you just don't look at my footwear, we'll be fine. Thank you all for praying for me, and I would like to thank especially Crystal and Becky and Sarah, and if I go on with names, I probably will miss a few, so I won't say any more. Everybody else who helped keep things going smoothly. They had as their objective keeping you from knowing that I wasn't here, and I think they succeeded, except some of you knew before I left. But as far as the way the kitchen went, I think everything was just fine. So thank you all very much. And we have been looking at some poems by Frances Ridley Havergal as our devotional readings for the staff. And they're called Loyal Responses, Daily Melodies for the King's Minstrels. It's very Victorian. She died in the 1870s and did most of her productive work from the 1850s forward. So you get a little flavor of that in some of this language. And in this book that we read, it's a little different from what we've been doing. Those of you who've been here before notice that, right? You have poems to read every day. Some of them, every once in a while, you come across a familiar one, a hymn that you know, or something you've heard sung if you don't know it yourself. Today we had True Hearted, Wholehearted, which in her writing of that song, some of the old-timers might remember this, it's pretty ambitious if we sing it, although after over 1,000 tongues, maybe we could do it. Oh, you did? Oh, see, I missed. Sorry. It's good I was in the kitchen, given where I was this afternoon. But the verses are a little different. A song that she wrote actually for the YWCA, where she was active for the Lord and wrote this song. And tonight, we're going to sing for you actually the song that's for day one. It took us a little while to get up to speed this period. It took me a little while, I should say. So on August 1st, we weren't really ready to sing day one. I wasn't really ready to think about gathering us together as a group, palace and friends, and trying to sing. But the song that begins this book is probably Frances Ridley Havergal's most famous hymn. It's Take My Life and Let It Be. And that hymn, which was not written actually as a hymn, looks like this in the original. It's 12 couplets. It's just two-line stanzas that she wrote after a very interesting experience that I think might have some lessons in it for us to ponder. We might not have exactly the same experience. We're not middle-class Victorians who go to summer homes and mansions to spend, 10 and 15 days visiting our friends with nothing to do but ride horses and read poetry and eat good meals. It's not our lifestyle, but there are some principles anyway in all of this. Frances Ridley Havergal was a preacher's daughter, a pastor's daughter, who was an educated woman, and one day she was invited to a house party, as they used to call them. 10 people plus Frances got together for a week, a little over a week actually, to spend their days together. And this is very typical. She spent, different times of the year in different people's homes. And this was a particular house party at which the Lord burdened her for the souls of the people in the house. Now, she's a Christian, and they were nominal Christians. They went to church, but she could see that some of them didn't have their faith and form their lives in very obvious ways, that there were times when they didn't take their beliefs very seriously. So she decided that she was going to ask God to give her every soul in that house during her visit, that every single person who was there was going to be restored in their relationship with God or deepened in their relationship with God or in some way changed and drawn closer to God because she was there. And that's something I think, I don't want to draw lessons from every point, but that we can all think about. Where we go, the people we spend our time with, and thinking about, how can I be a blessing? How can God use me? What difference will it make in their lives that I was there today, that I'm their friend? And so she began to pray. And, you know, she had all her social engagements too, but she spent her evenings praying and her private devotional times praying, and she began to have a very interesting week. And one by one, the people opened up to her. She had conversations with them. She had times of prayer with them until it was the night before she was supposed to leave. And there were two young women, the teenage daughters of the hosts, actually, who hadn't yet shown much interest in what the Holy Spirit seemed to be doing among the rest of the people. And everybody said goodnight and went to their rooms. And suddenly, somewhere around midnight, she said, she had a knock on her door. And it was one of the servants who was sent to call her because these two teenagers were crying and troubled and longing to correct and make right their relationship with God, really, truly to come to know Christ. And she had really, you know, taken this in faith, but gone to bed on the last night not knowing that it was resolved. And here, despite her, you know, it seemed like it was over, the Holy Spirit continued to work, and she went. And she prayed with them and talked to them for several hours. From everything I've ever read about this woman, I think she thrived at night. She was not like she's a night person. And so then she went back to her room when it was all over, and they went to bed, and the house was quiet. And she couldn't go to sleep. And the reason she couldn't go to sleep was that she was so excited about what God had done that all she wanted to do was praise God. And she said she sat up most of the night just meditating on not only what God had done for this family and extended group of friends, but also that he was so wonderful, that he had answered her prayer. And it encouraged her then to say, oh, God, you answered my prayer. You did what I asked you, even when I couldn't make it happen on my own. You finished the whole job. And that led her, step by step, to think about, wow, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. You know, take my hands, take my feet, take all that I am and use it in your service. So these 12 couplets that begin our book and that most of you know because you sing it sometime or you've seen it in a hymnal were written out of that sense of gratitude to a God who answered prayer beyond what she thought was going to happen to say, oh, wow, God is so great. I just want to, my loyal response to him. The only response I can give to his mercy in answering my prayers is to give him all that I am, all that I have. And so this song came to be. Now, there have been multiple tunes. Her father wrote the first tune. Her preferred tune was very different from the one we use. And you might find this in different books to different tunes. We're going to sing tonight the entire poem as she wrote it, which is just a little bit longer, not much. Some of her poems are much longer, like 14 stanzas instead of four. But this is only one more. So then we have in this hymnal, I think, and you will have heard all of these lines at some point because they're sometimes put together differently by hymnal editors. They drop one and put another in place, and when you're dealing with couplets, you can do that fairly easily. So these words are probably familiar. We've talked about this, and we want to sing this as an expression of one, at least, of our loyal responses. Now, my brother's talking about responses of seeing and hearing, and these are other responses that we need to ponder because they're not as readily obvious, perhaps, as take my life and take my hands and take my feet. You know, this is, you know, let's do something for Jesus. I'll give myself to him. Here are my hands and here are my feet. He wants us to respond to him inside and outside, I guess you could say. And so we're going to sing these couplets together, and I'm going to invite everybody to join me up here, and I'm going to step back from the microphone so that Johanna or somebody else can have it. Come on, everybody who's singing along, and we'll sing from our devotional books. Song or actually many other songs that Frances Ridley Havergal wrote, she capitalized the all. The solid caps, all for thee, her way of emphasizing. She does that in different poems with different words, but often the word all. She writes a lot about consecration to Christ. And I'm just going to say a very brief word on something else that was suggested to me. I kind of want to weave it in. Weave something in about responses that I started to think about last week, actually, when some of you remember the boys were up here and Brother Jeffrey spoke a little bit before Brother Ernie. And ever since then, I've been thinking in particular about a certain passage and responses that it indicates for us, and it ties in with what we just sang. And I just want to talk to the others, particularly to the young people, but to everyone as well. But because I've talked to several of you, some of you just graduated from high school, some just graduated from college, there's a line in this song that we sang that my brother talked about in a little different way before. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Sometimes today there's a whole lot in church about emotions and about feelings and about prophecies and words and all kinds of things that get around the intellect somehow. And, you know, we have to see our intellects as a gift from God and a responsibility that he gives us so that we can use our intellects in his service. And what I thought about from last Thursday and have been really thinking about for the past week since Brother Jeff kind of got my attention onto something here is a passage from 1 Peter. And I won't develop it the way I wrote some notes down to do, but I'm just going to throw out a couple of points. It's the first chapter of 1 Peter, and it starts with verse 13 and goes through the end of the chapter. The first part of that chapter is all about suffering and the church being called to eternal glory, and the saints are encouraged in their suffering. But there are a couple of responses, wholehearted responses to God that are suggested in the following verses that I've been mulling over in the last few days. So let me just throw them out there for you to think about, and we could talk about them perhaps at another time. But in that second section of the first chapter of 1 Peter, there are three instructions, I think, that we can use to kind of think together about the responses that God wants us to give to the call that Jesus extends to us through his word that speaks and in our hearts as we see him and hear him. Prepare your minds, but set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. That would be the first one. My second one was just down a little bit further. Be holy in all your conduct. And I know I have a little different translation. I haven't bothered to coordinate this with whatever the camp Bibles are. And then down in verse 22, we're encouraged to have genuine mutual love one to another, loving one another deeply from the heart. And I've been thinking about those things in relation to, the palace, because that's what I think about most. But also all of us here as a staff and as a group of people who are going to go from here in a few days, some of us, or in a few weeks for others. You know, the response to the hope that God calls us to, set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed, requires some hard mental work. If you look at this, prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourselves. That's what my Bible says in that verse right before that, set all your hope on the grace, all right? Prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourselves. If you go further in 1 Peter, where we don't really have time to go today, we'll see it says, be serious and discipline yourselves. And discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Use your minds. Pay attention. Be alert. It's all part of setting our hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring. If that's not just some kind of, thing out there, it's like, wow, this is what's going to happen someday. It's a real concrete task that we have. Set your hope on this. It means discipline your mind. Be alert. Listen to God's word like obedient children. Second one, don't be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. He gives us here. He tells us, first of all, guard our attitudes. And then here are some incentives for holiness that follow. Be holy. All right? God is holy. So don't conform to the way you used to live before you knew him. God is an impartial judge. We need to live our lives with reverent, God-fearing conduct if we want to live in loyal response to the call that God has placed over us. Jesus these days is so often presented as our best friend, our buddy, our pal, you know, kind of intimate with God. And we have a language that has lost a lot of the reverence and the fear with which people used to approach God, and which many people today still, of course, preserve. But we need to be very careful about that in our response to God, that we respond to him in reverence and fear, in holiness, because he is holy, because he is an impartial judge, and mostly in verses 18 to 21, because he paid a massive price for our redemption. You can read about that on your own. So guard your behavior. Guard your attitude. Guard your behavior. Guard your mind. And then something we've been experiencing just a little bit, and a little taste of in the last 10 days or so we've been together, in verses 22 following, that third point that I mentioned first, when we talk about genuine mutual love, my Bible says, now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love one to another deeply from the heart. That's so important, isn't it? An unswerving, enduring, steadfast love, because we're redeemed by an enduring word. We've learned a little bit about that, working together, caring for each other. I've experienced it today as you've pitched in to help me and as you've prayed for me. And that's part of what it means to belong to the community. And our loyal response to Jesus Christ challenges us to take our place in the community of believers, to feel for each other, to cooperate with each other. So as I've thought about the loyal responses that Francis Ridley Havergal suggests, and there's a new one each day and for every day of the month, I hope that we'll read our Bibles with increasing sensitivity to the responses that passages like this that I just pointed you to briefly call from us. There are many loyal responses that the Bible demands of us if we want to be true followers of Christ. Take my intellect. Put your mind to work. Be disciplined. Be controlled. Be alert. Be serious. Be reverent. Just from a couple of verses, and I haven't really unpacked them. So as you read, let's ask God to speak to us from his word. That enduring word. That word is the good news that was announced to you. And that was the word that so moved Frances Ridley Havergal's heart that she gave us many beautiful hymns. And she wrote devotional literature and was a great blessing. She's just one example, of course, of many, many people we could name who experienced God in similar ways, and that ever only all for thee was the focus of their whole lives. Let's may God, by his grace, make that our experience, not just our song. So take these books with you. You know, if you read these through every month, not just while you're at camp, you'll be reminded of this once a month. You can read it through, and it can call you back to thinking about the things that you might think about today or on the first of the month while you're at camp, and then forget. I've been doing that with my Bible reading. I've been reading through the Psalter according to the church calendar. It takes you through the Psalms every month if you read it right, morning and evening. And, you know, you just keep coming back to it. And there's something very valuable about doing that. He has a much littler book than the Psalms. So start with this. And then if you want to know how to do the Psalms in that way, just talk to me and I'll tell you the plan. Thank you.
Thank you.